Good afternoon, and welcome everyone to this memorial service for Butch Cott. Welcome to friends, also to family. I think Butch would be tickled to see all of you here. He would not believe it that it was all for him, but I'm sure he would love to be here and talk with each of you. I know there's a lot of Uncle Butches that I heard earlier this morning, and he will be missed, but we're glad that you are here, and we've come here today to remember Butch, to mourn his death, but also to thank God for his life, the God who made Butch, who redeemed Butch, and even now holds him in his hands. And I hope that today, as the Apostle Paul says, we'll be able to encourage one another, encourage each other with the gospel, knowing that that Butch is indeed in the hands of our Lord. And I hope that you'll be able to tell a few stories about Butch and encourage each other with those stories. I'll lead off with one of mine. My wife didn't know I was going to say this either, so I'm out on a ledge here. But, you know, I lead a new members class at our church. And at the start of each of those classes, I ask people to share their story of how God has brought them to this point of joining the church. And when they're through with their stories, I get to tell my story. And I truncate it, of course, but I always start with this church. And this church impacted my life and my faith in incredible ways. And what I tell this group is that the thing that impacted me the most is that the people that I saw on Sunday, when I would see them during the week, they were the very same people. There was no pretense there. There was authenticity and genuineness, and they worshiped God during the week just like they did on Sunday. What I don't tell them is that one of the people that I have most in my mind when I tell them that is Butch Cott. And I remember as a little boy driving into the station with my dad, and there would be Butch, maybe Ralph as well, and they would always be ready to strike up a conversation. And to a little kid, that was just like an extension of church. I mean, here was Christ with his people, only instead of being among pews, we were among gas pumps. Now, I don't share that with you lightly because, you know, when you look up to someone like that and then you get to know them really well, sometimes that doesn't work out so well. And they're never quite what you imagine them to be. But when Butch became my father-in-law, I'd never lost respect for him. In fact, I gained it instead, and my respect for him deepened because he was exactly the person that I did imagine him to be. But I want to keep this straight. We're here to remember Butch. We're here to worship God, the God who created Butch and redeemed him. And sometimes when a person has that much impact on your faith, it's easy to confuse those and get them mixed up. But we're here to celebrate, as we said, the faithfulness of our God. And that's what we are going to do. So if you would stand with me, let's sing at this time, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness. Do you have a hymn? Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to have some scripture readings right now. And granddaughters Aisha and Crystal are going to read Psalm 23 for us.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters.
He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cups overflows.
Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you both.
I'm Sarah, I'm one of the grandkids, and I'm Amy's oldest. My grandpa was a man of many hobbies and interests. I, of course, always think of him in his chair reading a good book, and we know he used to make time to run marathons and go for bike rides or play games of cribbage or rook with his grandkids. Something I also think about is how much he enjoyed music. He loved his trombone, and he loved playing music enough to learn a brand new instrument, the bass guitar, in his retirement. I don't think Grandpa would really refer to himself as a musician, and I honestly wouldn't refer to myself as one either. However, I got to share some really meaningful moments with Grandpa over music and our shared love for playing brass instruments. He was actually the person who helped me decide to play French horn way back when I was in fourth grade. I know the meaningful moments we shared was intentional by Grandpa. He didn't do anything flashy, but he'd always ask me how the horn was going. I don't want to get carried away here. I didn't major in music, and I'm not like a great horn musician or anything. But I played through college, and it has always been important to me, and I know that Grandpa knew that. And he was actually quite good at quietly nurturing a love for music and making a part of life in a form of worship. He was in charge of the Christmas band here at this church for many years, and he would continually invite me and my siblings to come play with him in it. He made sure we'd had our sheet music and practiced with us in the basement. Thank you to the rest of the family for your smiles and patience as we filled an already crowded room up. Crowded house with the sounds of three brass instruments. But I really hope that as I continue to get older, I can continue to make time for the hobbies and music that I love, even if it's just playing in church from time to time or making sure that I sit down and read a good book.
All right. My name is Jonathan. I am Andy's son, although I've been told a few times that's obvious, which makes me Grandpa's grandson. And I'm going to talk a little bit today about Grandpa's love language. I'm fairly confident Grandpa didn't know what the five love languages were, or he might have even laughed at you if you tried to explain it to him, but he had one. But we'll go through what they were not first. I don't think his love language was physical touch. A firm handshake was good enough for him. And giving gifts and words of affirmation, those were Grandma's department. Grandpa was a quality time kind of guy. He was always ready to play cards. After a day of camping or go on a bike ride, when we were in Door County or help out with any number of house or car projects that the cousins and I found ourselves facing. He simply valued time spent with those he loved. And I'll always remember every family gathering, as loud and chaotic as it got in Grandma and Grandpa's house, he would always be there with a smile on his face. That being said, there is one love language that you won't find in any book, but it's one Grandpa pioneered, I think, and that is the language of a school sweatshirt. I think the first one was probably Heritage Christian from Ben or Sam. I lost my spot here. And he wore that Heritage Christian sweatshirt all the time. But don't think that the other cousins didn't notice, because pretty soon he ended up with a Unity Christian, Grand Rapids Christian, I think there was a Calvin College sweatshirt, and many more. Now, I only saw him a few times a year, but every time I saw him, he was wearing one of those sweatshirts, so you could convince me that's all he had in his closet. So, I guess what I learned from Grandpa, which was the point of all this, is how to dress, and that's in a sweatshirt and a smile.
I'm Sam Verhulst. I'm Jackie's second oldest son. We were supposed to come up with one thing we learned from Grandpa. I ended up with three, so bear with me here. First two are short. But one thing I learned from Grandpa is you can always make room for dessert. I don't think he ever refused, which was kind of crazy because we ate some big meals. But I saw a stat once that said, you know, each helping of dessert might take about 5 minutes off your life. So I did some rough math on that, and I think Grandpa could have actually lived to be 182. Which would have been crazy, but it would have been a less joy-filled 182 for sure. Another thing I learned was the joy of singing in church. And even this past Christmas Eve, when Grandpa wasn't doing so well and doing most things took a lot of effort, he made sure to stand up for Joy to the World at the end of the service and sing that out loud. So that was pretty special. But the main thing I wanted to talk about that I learned from Grandpa was the importance of a servant's heart. A number of years back, our church, Brookfield Christian Reformed Church, started taking summer service trips to New Mexico. First to Rehoboth, and later to Zuni. You probably heard about them from Grandpa if you knew him. But even with Grandpa getting up there in age, he was always ready and willing to serve. From fixing cars to getting up early to cook breakfast for 40 people, he never really said no. If something needed doing, he did it. Every once in a while, it got him in trouble, like the time he ended up helping one of the mechanics at Rehoboth castrate a pig. That was a story he loved to tell. Quite the experience, I think. And these trips were just the last few years. Before that, he traveled all over with CRC Disaster Relief. They cleaned basements, removed debris, and hung drywall that he was pretty confident he had no business doing. He picked up countless items for Restore and Love, Inc. He drove down to Milwaukee to help at Cross Trainers Academy so many times he should have gotten his own parking spot. Not even the crazy Milwaukee drivers could deter him, although they did bang up his beloved truck pretty good. And this was not even mentioning all the work he did at church here. All these things Grandpa did with joy. Grandma didn't have to force him to do it. He was serving his Savior. What a privilege, I think he would say. A conversation I will remember for a long time happened maybe only 1 or 2 years ago when our family was trying to convince my brother to come along on one of these service trips to New Mexico. I tell you this not to throw Ben under the bus. By today's standards, he actually had pretty legitimate excuses of why it wouldn't work. 3 young kids, not much vacation time at work, lots of things going on. He ended up saying something along the lines of, "It's just not a real convenient time right now." And Grandpa, rather than saying, "Yeah, you've got a lot going on," or "I'm sure someone else will step up," as you might hear someone say these days, he said something more along the lines of, "You know, I'm not sure that's how it's supposed to work." For him, service wasn't optional or convenient. It was a calling. That's something I learned from him, and I hope you all did too.
I'm Ben. I'm Jackie's oldest. My mom tells a story of when she had first learned to drive, and she crashed into another car in the parking lot, and she was pretty upset, and she thought that her dad was going to be upset too, and he just looked at her and said, "Jackie, it's only a piece of metal." He held the things of this world loosely. He had many possessions over the years, trucks and campers and bikes, but he never let those possessions become the important things in his life. When I was in high school, he got us a sailboat. From the years with sailing with Jerry, he knew that we would have a good time. And he spent countless hours sanding and painting that boat, getting it ready. And then the big day came, and we went to get it out on the lake, and we spent probably an hour putting up the mast and getting the ropes all rigged just right. We had to take down the mast a couple times to get the ropes reset correctly. But finally, the lines, Jerry is correcting me, the lines. I don't know that Grandpa got that either. So he got in the truck, and Sam was on one side of the boat, and I was on the other, and we're backing Grandpa up, and there was a snap, and we had no clue what happened, except that the mast came tumbling down, and we looked up, and there was a power line running right across the road that we had not paid any attention to. And it was a disappointment, but Grandpa treasured that, partly because it was a memory that we shared and we laughed at ourselves many times over the years. He treasured those memories and the times that we spent together. He held the things of this world loosely, but he did value the relationships, and that's what we're going to miss. So, thank you.
Thanks, you guys. And there's a few more grandchildren. There's probably a few more stories as well. So if you didn't get a chance to ask those earlier, you can do that after the service. I'm going to read just a couple of verses from John 6 as well. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose any of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's our hope. Will you pray with me? Lord our God, we come here today to lift up your name, because you are the God who created us, you are the God who redeemed us, you are the God who makes all things new and has much in store for us yet to come. We thank you for Butch, for Grandpa, for Uncle Butch, for this wonderful husband and father. Lord, we thank you for all that he was, because we know that it was you who made him that way. Lord, we are in a moment of sadness and loss and grief, but Lord, we also recognize that you are the God who is and who was and who is to come. You were here long before Butch was born and baptized. You were here throughout his life, and you will be here long after we have said goodbye. Lord, you are the God who holds our lives in your hands, and you are the God of history, and you have seen many worse moments than this. In fact, you were there when you sent your son to the cross. You were there on that cross yourself, dying for your people. And then Jesus rose from the dead, and the light came on and back into this world. And that's what gives us hope and life and light today. Because we know that death is not the end, and that Butch too will be raised up on the last day, and he will be made new. And we will all together worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day and pray that you will hold us in this one. We pray especially for Sandy, that you will walk with her in the days and weeks and months to come. Surround her with the love of your people. Surround her with your Spirit. And be with all of us, Lord, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, brothers, friends, just dearly loved people. Lord, thank you for the community of Christ. Help us to encourage each other now with words of resurrection and hope and peace. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing one more time, In Christ Alone, one of the favorites of Grandma and Grandpa. And so let's stand together and sing In Christ Alone. Please be seated. I'm going to read the first two verses of Romans chapter 5. These were verses that Butch asked me to meditate on. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God. Family and friends of Butch Cott. Butch was not really a man who liked to hear himself talk. He wasn't a man of many words. And so he expressed his thoughts in shorter phrases, the fewest words he could possibly find. I guess the polite way to say that is he was succinct. Others might say he was blunt. For instance, if a customer were to call on a blizzardy Sunday morning and his family would start complaining that he shouldn't go into work and he shouldn't work on Sundays and all of that kind of thing, he would say, "Well, his ox fell in a hole. What do you want me to do?" Or if his kids were to protest that they had to lead worship at Morningside on a lovely Sunday afternoon, he would be quick to remind them, "There are worse ways you could spend your time." Now, not all of his pithy little phrases were uplifting, of course. Especially in his younger years, a mistake at work may have earned you a dumb cluck. An unpaid bill might have labeled you a deadbeat. And repeated mistakes may have branded you dead from the neck up. Butch didn't need a lot of words to express himself, which was why in those last days when breath was precious to him, he still managed to say what was on his mind. It's probably about 2 weeks ago now when we were gathered with him in his living room, and I asked him what he would like me to say about him at his funeral. He recovered his voice just enough to say, "Tell them I love the Lord." And the verses he gave me to preach on today are sort of in that same vein, succinct, but packed full of meaning. And I'm sure it was his way of telling me to be brief. And while I want to honor his wishes, I would also just like to ask him, then why did you ask me to preach on Romans? Paul is here writing to those who have already put their faith in Jesus Christ. "Since we have been justified by faith," he says. Since we have been justified. But some of us may not know what it means to be justified, and so let's just begin there for a moment. Justification is essentially God's acceptance of unacceptable people. God's acceptance of unacceptable people. And in that sense, justification is not just about forgiveness of sins. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, of course, God does forgive us our sins, but more than that, He places graciously, He replaces graciously our natural unrighteousness with Jesus' own righteousness. And as a result, we are no longer dumb clucks and deadbeats in God's sight, but rather God views us now as if we were as holy and just and good as Jesus Himself. That's justification. I believe Butch was justified through his faith in Jesus. He gladly traded his own resume for Jesus' resume. And here in Romans 5, Paul spells out three benefits that belong to those who are justified in Christ. And I hope that you'll agree that we saw evidence of each of these in Butch's life. And I'm going to try to highlight those benefits with three images that I remember and kind of stick with me from Butch's life. The first image is sleep. Butch was not exactly what you would call a good sleeper. It wasn't like he didn't like to sleep. I mean, he enjoyed a nap just as much as anybody, sometimes more. It was more like he couldn't sustain sleep. I mean, he would wake up at 4 in the morning. If he slept till 5, it was kind of a miracle. We would vacation together, and sometimes we would all gather in our cabin, and it was a real joy to hear him doing his best to keep quiet at 5:30 in the morning, and you realize it was just pretty much beyond his capabilities. And one of the reasons I think he couldn't sleep was because his mind was always going. It was always working. Sometimes he would call me before work in the morning, and he would say, "Yeah, Peter, I was thinking about your water pump last night." And last night didn't mean 8:30 last evening. It meant 2 in the morning. "I was thinking about your water pump. I think you ought to try this." And that's what he was like. If there was a problem that I was struggling with, or maybe you were struggling with, something open-ended, unresolved, something that needed a solution, he had no peace. Couldn't sleep. When the business was in trouble because of new environmental regulations, he had no peace with the bank. That's when he started running, I think. He couldn't sleep. He had to figure out a way to deal with the stress. That's what led to his marathons. When Amy was sick, again, it was something he couldn't fix. He had no peace. He didn't sleep. But you know, I never sensed that with regard to his relationship with God. He was justified through his Lord, and he had peace with God. There was nothing unresolved. There was nothing open-ended. He was confident right to the very end. He had faith that Jesus stood in his place, bore the punishment for sin that he was due, and he was right with God. That he could sleep over. The second benefit of justification that Paul mentions here is access into this grace in which we now stand. Access into this grace in which we now stand. And the image that I'd like you to think of here is that famous Butch grin. He had that smile that just made you feel like you were glad to be in his presence. Now Paul's words, I think, need a little explanation here. The word access, it usually has to do with people, as in she was granted audience or granted access with the king, or given a backstage pass to see Bruce Springsteen, something like that. Only here, Paul says that justification gives us access not to a person, but to a place. Specifically, it's like it's a room in which we stand waist deep in grace. And again, usually when we think of grace, we think sort of an entry door, a way into a relationship with God. But Paul sees this particular grace here as a favored status with God. And so justification gives us access into this room that's filled with the ongoing favor of God, more than enough grace for everything that we do every day. Grace to rely on in the thick and thin of life. The kind of grace that we sing about. Not amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, but amazing grace that brought me safe this far, and grace that's going to lead me home. So picture Butch for a moment. His brother Bill's just lent him his season tickets to a Brewers game. And there he stands in AmFam Field, grinning, just enjoying the place, just grateful to be there. with that contagious joy. But as much as Butch enjoyed the Brewers Stadium or Lambeau Field, that wasn't the place he liked best. The place Butch liked best was what we heard earlier. Any place he could use his mind and his hands to serve his Lord and his neighbors. That picture of standing in grace, I think, is apt for Butch, because Butch had no sit in him. Unless he had a great book, or maybe even an average one, he wasn't prone to spend a lot of time in his chair. Even when he was walking with a cane, he still wanted to come up north and help me lay cement. He just had no sit in him. He much preferred to stand. And I think his favorite place to stand was somewhere he was helping others. Whether it was Love Inc. or Restore or Zuni or Rehoboth or DRS or some flooded basement in the middle of Milwaukee or the dairy farm of a friend who needed help or under a car of a grandchild or fixing something around the church. That was the place Butch loved to be, and that's where his smile was the brightest. It was as big there as ever at County Stadium, because Butch knew that wherever he was standing neck deep in grace. He wasn't there for God's approval. He was there because he had God's approval. And he was so grateful, and it just made him grin. The third benefit Paul mentions of being justified is this: we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I just want to use the image here of Butch's clothes. You've heard a little bit about that already. The word rejoice that Paul uses here means a kind of joyous confidence, joyful confidence. And the word he uses for hope in Paul's mind is not so much wishful thinking, but it's certainty. And so being justified by faith in Jesus, Paul says, leads us to exalt or to revel or even to boast confidently today in the certainty of what's ahead, the glory of God. The question is, what is really that glory of God? And some interpreters will say that, well, what Paul means here by the glory of God is that, you know, is what we lost as human beings at the fall into sin. It's that state of God-likeness. It's that best version of ourselves when we were perfectly clear reflectors of God's goodness and love. And so my last image here, like I said, is of Butch's clothes. If you never noticed, Butch was a pretty snazzy dresser. At least to me he was, which might say something about me. But I thought he always looked good. He always looked the part, whether he was on the boat or at a symphony or wherever it was. This, of course, was none of his own doing. This was all Sandy. But she did a really good job, because he did look good and he dressed like the best version of himself. I suppose we could say that in his dress we saw the glory of God in him. That being justified, he was convinced that he was a child of God. He was convinced that he had peace with God, and he dressed for what was ahead of him, living in the brightness of God's glory that he knew was coming. But you know, Butch wasn't always dressed for the symphony. The clothes that I remember best on him were his blue overalls, his work clothes, standing at the station, maybe stained with grease, probably smelling like gas. And those coveralls were a symbol that there's nothing easy about this life. You couldn't just rise above it whenever you wanted. Butch was a working man, And he was stained and scarred and humbled by life. He was scarred with the loss of Amy, the loss of Johanna, his siblings. And it wasn't just his personal suffering that scarred him. Butch was affected deeply by the brokenness and the suffering in this world around him. That's why he volunteered the way that he did. It wasn't because he was bored. It was because he was obedient. And gratefully so. He stood in the grace of God. How could he not bring some of that grace to others? The Gospel of John talks a lot about God's glory as well. But not like we think. John says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory." That's where we saw his glory. When God became human. John 12 says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He says, you see God's glory when you look at the cross. In other words, we see God's glory best when we see him put on his overalls. And he dives into the darkness and the messiness of our world to make it right again. And it could be that this is what Paul has in mind when he mentions the glory of God here. I mean, how can we be so sure that the glory of heaven lies ahead of us? How can we be so sure that Butch sees the full glory of God right now, today? Well, we can be sure. Because our God is the kind of God who wears coveralls. Who gets dirty. He's not afraid to smell like gas. He's not afraid to get bloodied. So that no one who puts their hope in him will ever be put to shame. Will you pray with me? Lord our God, we thank you for showing us your glory. Glory, the glory of a God who is so committed to making things right between you and your people that you climbed up on a cross and you stayed there all the way through death. We thank you that we saw that kind of glory too in Butch and in so many of your servants. And we praise you for the God that you are. And we worship you for being that kind of God. And we so look forward. We so look forward to spending all of eternity with you, with the God in coveralls. We couldn't make this stuff up. We can't imagine it. But you reveal it to us, Lord, and we praise you and thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand at this time, and we want to confess our faith using the words of one of our Reformed confessions. I know Butch probably learned this one early on in his life. Among this very family of God's people. Question and answer one of the of the Heidelberg Catechism. And I'll read the question. Let's all respond with the answer. The words are in your bulletins and should be up on the screens as well. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And we're going to close in song this afternoon with that image from the book of Revelation with all God's people gathered around that sea of crystal. Let's sing together, "By the Sea of Crystal." After the benediction, which I'll give in just a moment, please allow the family a time, a few moments to make their way to the back. And then you're all invited to remain afterward for a lunch out in the hall here. And I know that many of you may not have gotten a chance to visit with the family at all, so please take that opportunity during the meal. And now hear the blessing of our God as we part today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be kind and gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.